This morning we're going to be in John 15, and specifically you can look at John 15, 13, as we talk about no greater love. Growing up, I can tell you one of the biggest heartaches of my life was constantly wanting to have a dad. My mom was a teenage mother. I've shared with you before that I was scheduled to be aborted. But thankfully, my mom chose life, and I'm thankful for that, obviously. But for a long time, my mom needed some help. I never knew my biological father, and there were some times that my mom tried to get child support from him, and nothing ever happened. When I was about 13, finally a judge ordered him to pay child support. And so he said, well, if I have to pay money, I should get to hang out with the kid. And so my mom said, hey, you know, we're going to have this money, but you have to go out with your biological father for a day. And I just was torn up at that thought, partly. But on the other hand, I would always wanted to meet him, always want to know who this guy was. So I was about 13, 14, and he pulls into the driveway, and I go out, and I get in the truck. I mean, this is how I meet my biological father for the first time. I get in the truck and he says, so what do you want to do today? And I said, well, I'd, you know, whatever. So we end up driving down to the mall. And, you know, I was trying to just get to know this guy and listen to him a little bit. And we did some window shopping and walked through some different stores and stuff like that. And we went and had lunch somewhere. I don't even remember where it was. And then there was a movie theater down at the end of the mall, and he said, well, let's go to a movie. And we got in there a little bit early, and so we're sitting there. And he's telling me about his childhood and about growing up and you know, problems he had as a teenager. And I'm thinking, am I supposed to feel bad for you? I mean, like, you want to tell me about your childhood and you don't know anything about mine, but okay. But I was trying to be respectful and I was listening, and so we sat through this movie, and we get back in the car, and he's driving me back to my house, and so we get in the driveway, and I don't know what to say. I don't think he knew what to say either, and so I think he said something like, well, maybe we should do this again sometime. And I said, you know, okay. And so he reached back into his wallet, and he pulled out his wallet, and he reached in and he pulled out a $100 bill. And he said, well, I saw that you were kind of looking at some things when we were walking through the mall. And so, you know, I want you to be able to buy some of those things. And he handed me this $100 bill, and I remember this as vividly as anything. He handed me that $100 bill. He said, I'm not trying to buy your love. And I remember thinking, don't worry, buddy, you're not. It's amazing to us how people sometimes think they display love, isn't it? What they think is a loving act or a kind act. I'm so thankful that God didn't try to buy my love. I'm thankful that God's interest was in purchasing my soul. That God sees me as an eternal creation, a soul that will live forever, either with him or separated. And God does not try to convince us with words alone that he loves us. He has done so with deeds. Think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16 does not say, for God said he loved the world and said he would send his son, because God is a God of action. God loved. God gave. God is not one who merely speaks. God is one who does. And Jesus, in John 15:13, shows us the depth of the love that's on display from God and from Christ. Look with me, John 15, 13. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." I've always felt like this verse is worded kind of strange. And so, literally, he's saying, no one can love you more than this. There's no love that can be put on display that is more loving than this. And that is to sacrifice your life while giving the life of another person higher priority. That's the greatest love. That you take your life and your priorities and your wants and you put them behind somebody else. That's the greatest love. Not an every man for himself, but an every man for someone else, for others. Because you'll never love better than when you love sacrificially. You'll never love better than when it costs you something. And you'll never be loved better than the love of Jesus Christ. Do you know why so many people come to me with heartaches and hurts? And it's because they allowed the love of a person to be their rock so many times. The love of a boyfriend or girlfriend or of a husband or wife or even of their kids, they allowed that to be their rock. They allowed that to be their hope and what they relied on. And then when they found that human love wasn't all that strong, it crushed them. They had nothing to stand on. Because the love of Christ is sacrificial. It costs something. It proves something. And love is shown, he says in verse 13, that you would lay down your life. That means that you would hand over your dreams, your hope, your future for somebody else. That is the greatest act of love that you can display. I'm so thankful even this week, many of you have continued to share your stories with me based on last week's message about suicide. That was a tough message to preach. It was a tough message for a lot of you to hear and to struggle through. And I appreciate you sharing your stories with me. One of the recurring themes I keep hearing is that someone who is contemplating suicide thought they were doing a favor sometimes for those around them. They'll be better off without me. That may have sounded sacrificial to them, but it was selfish. It's self-serving. Someone taking their life does not serve the people around them. It serves themselves. Parents often sacrifice for children. I read an article this week about the foolishness of parents who sacrifice for their kids. This lady was so discouraged that parents would give up their hopes and dreams simply so some little person could have the life they wanted. Well, someone who's trying to give those little people the life that they want, I don't understand that at all. I am happy to sacrifice my wants, my hopes, my dreams in order that my children would have it better than I did. I think so many people would. But not only do parents sacrifice for those they love, but that's what the Father has done for us. To sacrifice, to lay down one's life, to take His only Son and to sacrifice Him so that we could be free, so that sin no longer has a hold on us. We look not only at a great love, but we look at no greater friend. And sometimes we ask the question, is it really possible to be friends with God? Is that really something that I can do as a human with all my faults and all my failures as I look at a holy and righteous and perfect God? We have songs like "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" or "I Am a Friend of God." Are these songs realities? Well, Scripture says yes. When you look at James 2:23, it says that Abraham himself was called a friend of God. Exodus 33:11 tells us that God used to speak to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. The Lord's Supper examines our friendship with Jesus. It's not an act of salvation. It's an act of confirmation. How committed am I living to the Lord Jesus Christ? As I look at the Lord's Supper, I am forced to examine his greatest sacrifice to me. How am I living in light of that sacrifice? That is why we do this. Reminded of the friendship, we are not trying to buy his love through moments of temporary obedience or even through flurries of 2 or 3 weeks of devotion to the Lord, but instead saying, I live a life committed to Jesus Christ. And when we receive the Lord's Supper, we are forced to examine, not is Jesus a friend to me? Am I a friend to him? When we look at John 15 again, we see verse 14 that follows immediately after our last passage. Jesus continues to say not only that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, but he says who his friends are. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This is not talking about a works-based salvation. That as you do things, you earn the salvation of Jesus. What he is revealing here is that his friends, those he has laid down his life for, see the sacrifice that was made and live accordingly. I don't do good works to go to heaven. I do good works because I've been given heaven. I see the difference. I see that I have already received the great gift. Now I have a gift to give back to Jesus. And so Jesus says, who are my friends? My friends are those who do what I say. Such as in Matthew 4:17, when the first and greatest act of friendship, he said, is to do what? Repent. Accept me. See who you are. See who I am. And join with me. Allow my life and my sacrifice to be your life and your sacrifice. Or Matthew 22:37-38. That's a command when he says that the greatest command is to love God and to love others. And may I digress for a moment and say that right now in our nation is one of the greatest moments we as Christians will ever have to love others. To display an attitude that says, no matter who's in the White House, I know who's on the throne. That no matter what's going on in my country, I know what's going on in the kingdom. And that I will not allow myself to be brought down to a point that I ever vilify a person and forget the powers of darkness that move behind all the situations that we as Christians want to resist. Let us not tear down people. Because in doing so, you will never build up a country. Let us as Christians lead in this moment. Let us be the example that we can say our relationship to Christ is more important than any party affiliation we do or do not have. But who Jesus Christ is and what he has displayed says, I will love others. I will treat others as I myself want to be loved and want to be treated. When we do these things, we are friends with Christ. It requires no secret handshake. It requires no passcode. It simply requires an admission of our sin and his sacrifice. It comes because he loves us. And so we love him in that same way, laying down our lives to place the priorities of Jesus above the priorities of Heath. Easy to say when you're preaching a sermon. Hard to do when you're living on Saturday. Let us not just say his priorities are number one. Let us prove it, not just with our words, but in the same way that Christ proved it. By action, by action that proves the point. And the thing that I love about Jesus is he doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself has not done. Jesus doesn't say, sacrifice yourself, but I don't know what that's like. Jesus lived on this earth for an important reason. He could have showed up simply to be our sacrifice on the cross, and that would have been enough. Why did he choose to kick around on this earth for so long? He did so that we would have hope that a life can be lived with God. So we would have hope that our Savior knows what it's like to be tempted in every way by coworkers, by sinful situations, by lust, by greed, by all those. Jesus was tempted in every way but was without sin. He is a friend to us because he knows what it's like to live a life as a human. He came down here for us. So we ask ourselves, how good a friend am I being to Jesus? How could I possibly know? Well, am I keeping the commands of Christ? Am I doing what he told me to do? This week I had a wonderful opportunity to teach our youth downstairs, and I taught them from James 4:17. He who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him that is sin. We examine and say, what commands has Jesus given that I've been saying, no thank you? Or, well, I've got a good reason, Jesus, why I can't do that. Listen, he's not called us to excuses. He's called us to live in obedience to him, because whatever he's asking you to do, no matter how hard it might be, is the best thing for you. He calls us to be his friend by living those commands and also by introducing others to him. Don't forget, it's great to have Jesus as a friend, but there are a lot of people outside these walls today who have no hope because they have no friendship or relationship with Jesus. Will you tell them? Will I tell them? Or will we allow them to continue to walk without hope? Let us remember that when we see the Lord's Supper, we see hope. We see friendship. We see salvation for our very souls. How much is something worth? Well, in my experience of watching American Pickers, I found that something is worth exactly what someone's willing to pay for it. I went to a Cubs game. I paid $35 to watch the Cubs play. That's about the borderline of what I'm willing to pay to go to watch a Cubs game. But for that's my first amen of the sermon. But you know, for Game 7 of the World Series, the average price of a ticket was $5,000. Now you might say, is a World Series ticket worth $5,000? It is to the person who pays it. You want to know what you're worth? You're worth God's Son. That's what God was willing to pay for you. That's what God was willing to give for you. And not just for those of us who know. He's offered the same gift, even for the person that this morning would shake their fist at him as opposed to raise a hand in worship. He loves them too, because every person is a creation of God. And he has proven that their worth is not only because he created them, but he created a way for each and every one of us to be saved, a way for each and every one of us to be rescued. O.S. Hawkins said this, "Hell is full of people who had good intentions of one day seriously considering and even accepting Jesus' invitation, but they never seem to get around to making spiritual matters a priority." This morning, I ask you that question. Have you just been waiting until the time is right? Listen, If you are separated from Jesus Christ, then the time is right. Right now. Today. There is no reason to put off the salvation he has offered you. You are gambling with your soul. If you know that your sin is separating you from God, there's no reason to resist. There's no reason to think you're not good enough to receive it, because you're not. But Jesus was good enough to offer it. That's the only reason I can stand here, is because of the goodness of Christ and what he has displayed for us. This morning, it could be that for those of us who've accepted Jesus Christ, you've continued to recognize some area of sin as we've gone through this service. I encourage you during this moment of invitation to consider that, to repent. And repentance doesn't mean to be sorry for your sin, because anyone can be sorry for your sin. Repentance is to be sorry with a plan. Lord, I see it. I'm sorry. I ask your forgiveness. And here's what I will do to resist that temptation the next time. But if today you feel no hope of heaven, you know that your soul is in eternal jeopardy, we invite you to accept Jesus Christ today.